Let us be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that we can worship you together in this place. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you have made it possible for us to worship God, to be lifted out of our sins and our suffering. Oh Lord God, I pray each and every one of us in this service today will know that you're the one that we ought to praise and worship and exalt and magnify in our lives. Oh Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this awesome reminder of praise and worship today of whom we ought to look to and who we ought to put our trust in. Lord Jesus, encourage our hearts today. You're so worthy of our praise, our faith, and of our lives. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Today we're going to come to the fourth word in what I'm calling five words that can change your life. So far we've talked about the word freed. We've talked about the word empowered, and you see those in Romans chapter 8. Last week we talked about adopted. You see that in Romans chapter 8, that we're adopted in Christ. We talked about our relationship with God as His children last week and the picture that adoption paints of that. And this week we're going to come to the word transformed. In Romans chapter 8, I want to ask the guys in the back if it's possible. Guys, can you put just verse 28 up on the screen? Romans 8, 28. And I want us to say this verse out loud together, church, all right? And on three, we're going to say it out loud together, okay? One, two, three, let's say it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, that is an amazing statement to say. That's an amazing verse to commit to memory and for you to hold on to, because it says in that verse, that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say the nice things. It says what? All things. That's what it says. It says all things. So something occurs in our lives for us to have our troubles transformed. And I want to talk today about being transformed. In fact, in the news the past couple weeks, there's been a great example of how we in our lives have experienced some transformation as Americans. And maybe you've heard in the news about some of the complaints some folks have been making towards the TSA about their screening process at the nation's airports. All right? And if you were to walk to the screening point there at Richmond International Airport, and they were to call you over, and you were to see a TSA agent begin to put on rubber gloves like that, I don't know how that would make you feel. I know how I feel oftentimes when I see someone snapping on gloves like that. I'm not sure it's going to be a pleasant experience. And you'll see them getting ready to do that. Maybe you've been through the airport and you've been through that full body scanner. I've been through airports and they've put me in a machine and they've blown air all over me. And there's all these different procedures now. And the truth of the matter is this, is you cannot go through one of our nation's airports without seeing how travel in this nation has been transformed since the attacks of September 11. And I share that with you so you'll see an example of how things can be changed and how trouble can cause a transformation. I mean, all of this takes place now because of what occurred on September 11th. But I want you to know that in a very good way, trouble can be transforming. Now, if I were to ask you how your life can be transformed by God, I bet many of you would give a great, wonderful, correct, yet Sunday school answer, and you'd say, well, it's going to be transformed through the truth, through the Bible, through God's Word. And I would say amen to that. I mean, I spend a good part of my life preparing to teach the Bible and sharing God's Word and teaching God's Word to people like you. So I would certainly say absolutely. In fact, after this worship service, you ought to go to one of our Bible study groups. You ought to carry the kids to one of the Bible study groups. Teenagers, you ought to go to the youth Bible study group. You ought to get into a Bible study, because Bible study, God does transform your life through truth. But I'll tell you another way God transforms your life. God can transform your life through trouble. Because you see, maybe you'll sign up for a Bible study, Maybe you'll attend an hour of Bible study. Maybe you'll read your Bible in the morning before you go to school or you go to work or in the evening sometime. But I guarantee you, you can be transformed by trouble also. You see, life circumstances aren't something you sign up for. Trouble in life isn't something you sign up for. Trouble in life hits you sometimes when you least expect it. But I guarantee you, God can use trouble to transform you. Trouble can transform your life in many ways. And what you see in Romans chapter 8, and really verses 18 on down through verse 30, is you see here a tremendous testimony of how you can be transformed in the midst of your troubles. But let me answer a question to start with. Let me just answer the question, why do we have all the trouble? And the Bible gives us explanation. And I'm going to ask you to write down five words in your notes quickly here that just summarize why we have trouble, the sources of suffering, I'm calling them. Here's the first one. I just call it situation. It's just our situation. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 tells us what our situation is like. The Bible says that God said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you eat of it. All the days of your life it'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, and you'll eat your food until you return to the ground since you were taken from it. For dust you are, and to dust you'll return." You see, understand this, for instance. Understand that we live in a situation where there is suffering and where there is trouble. Work, for instance, was not always toilsome and troublesome. It didn't always cause sweat upon the brow. Work existed before the fall of mankind, but something happened after the fall. It became hard, painful, and toilsome, and sweaty. There's trouble. So it's our situation. Jesus said in John 16, in the world you'll have tribulations. You're going to have problems in life. It's inevitable. It's part of our situation. Number two source is this. I just call it sin. It's sin. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this same way death came to all men because all sin." Understand this. When Adam blew it there in the beginning of Genesis, what you see is right there, he had a human nature. And because we're all humans, we all have the same human nature. And we have this tendency to do wrong and to cause all kinds of problems in life. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Just write down the word sin. Give you a third source. I just call it self. Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. You will reap what you sow." Self. Sometimes I just bring trouble upon myself. But there is someone else involved in suffering and pain and trouble in this world. And I just wrote down the word Satan. Satan. The Bible gives us this warning: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Satan. Satan himself is real and does cause suffering. And then I wrote down one last source, and you might be surprised by this. I wrote down the word salvation. Last week, I believe it was, we showed you a video of one of our brothers in Christ living in a country on the other side of the world where he's experiencing persecution because of his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was doing some painting the other day, and I was painting with one of the men in our church. And I spent probably 6-7 hours with this brother. It was the most time I'd ever spent with him in that concentrated of a time frame. And we had a lot of conversation as we were painting. And I was struck by how this man, who spends most of his day job as a painter, how he has such a heart for the persecuted. He spends a lot of his spare time. He will write letters. He writes letters through Voices of the Martyrs to the persecuted on the other side of the world. And he writes these letters of encouragement to them because they are being persecuted because of their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Apostle Peter said this about it. He said, "Don't be surprised at the painful trials you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." This comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what he says. "If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be," he says, "as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name. See, those are just some examples of why we have trouble in this world. But in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how you and I can have our troubles transformed in our lives, how we can look at trouble, we can go through trouble with new eyes and new hope and exactly knowing how to handle it. So I don't know where you are today exactly, but in the remaining minutes, I want you to take note of some of these thoughts and truths because I hope they'll encourage you today if you're going through trouble or pain and suffering. You may know someone who's going through some suffering or some trouble, and you can be an encouragement to them. And it may simply be that God's going to take these words and file them away deep in the recesses of your soul and bring them back to bear on a day yet known to you and me. So let me just kind of give you the key to transforming how you handle trouble. All right, that's a pretty bold statement, but I think you see it right there in verse 18. Look with me back up in verse 18, and this is all going to head down towards verse 28 and following. For I consider, verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Right there you have that word consider. The word could also be translated as calculate. In the Greek language, it's the word logizomai, which we actually use as the root for the word that in English we use for computer, for compute. What it's saying is saying, listen, this stuff computes. What I'm getting ready to tell you computes, it adds up, it makes sense. And here's what I want you to understand. Here is the key to transforming how you handle trouble. It is all in how you look at trouble. That's it, bottom line. It is all at how you look at it. A famous American cardiologist, he wrote in his autobiography, he said this, he said, really hope is the medicine, he says, that he uses more than any other. You see the word hope several times here in Romans chapter 8. They use some, in his book, they have some illustrations of how they actually studied prisoners of war and how there would be prisoners of war who would actually die and succumb in prison because they had plain and simply given up hope. And I want you to know that you can have hope if you and I will look at trouble the way God wants us to look at it. We have to transform the way we look at trouble. That's the key. The key to transforming trouble is all in how you look at it. In fact, that's what you see throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul tells us right here how we ought to look at trouble. I think about in the book of James. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds because you know. Over in Romans chapter 5, he says, listen, you're going to go through some things, but these are some things you need to know about your sufferings. Know this about suffering. And you go back and read that on your own. He fills in the blank. You need to know some things about suffering. I want you to know some things today. Right here in Romans chapter 8, there are some truths you need to know. And I'm just going to walk you through the passage and give you some application. Look with me right there, verse 18. For I consider, he says this, that the sufferings of this, here it is, present time. He says this, the sufferings of this present time, what you're going through right now, are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Here's the first encouragement that you need to know. This is temporary. Whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever trouble you have going on in your life right now, it is temporary. He says, this is just suffering in this present time. This is just a present suffering. You know, I don't want to make light of anyone's suffering. Absolutely not. Because there are folks that go through 50, 60, maybe their whole lives, 50, 60 years or maybe longer than that, and they'll go through life with some disease or some handicap or some hardship, or some trial, or some trouble. But understand this, I want to give you a word of encouragement today. And I say this based on God's word, not because of my haughtiness or any ego here, but understand this, when it says the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us, understand this, kids, listen to this. You could go through trouble or suffering for 50, 60 some years, but what that's telling us is that's temporary. It doesn't compare to the eons of time that eternity is. Let that encourage your heart today. Let that encourage your heart to know that whatever we go through in this life that is suffering and pain and trouble and trial and tribulation, it's nothing, no matter how long it is in this life, it's nothing really compared to the eons we'll spend in eternity. It's like, you know, you take the kids to go get the flu shot, you know. You take them to get the flu shot. And what do you tell them, Mom and Dad? You say, listen, it's only going to hurt for a second. But you know what? That second is nothing compared to being laid up for a week or two with a bad case of the flu. It's just like that. All right? Understand it's temporary. I tell you, let me give you another great encouragement here. Right here, look at verse 19. Let me read some of it. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now he talks about all of creation here. And he says this, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Now, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You get the picture here that creation itself is groaning and saying, hey, we need some relief from the suffering that we're experiencing. You know, this is like Animal Planet stuff here. I mean, there's creation itself actually experiences suffering and trouble and pain. Just turned the channels last night. I just thought of this. Just a thought popped in my head right now. We were just turning the channels, and there was a mama zebra laying there on the ground somewhere in Africa or whatever, and the baby zebra's there, and Jenna, our 3-year-old, she just sees a pretty little horse-like creature. Oh, I want to watch that. I'm like, you don't need to watch that right now. I mean, just, something bad's happening to mom right there. You know, the mom's getting eaten, all right? Creation itself groans for things to be made right. This hit me in the face this summer when we took our family to the Creation Museum outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, and there what they do is they portray for you how perfect and how peaceful, how tranquil God's world was before sin came into the picture. And what you see is sin comes into the picture, and then all of a sudden, all the creation is just whacked out. It's messed up. It's just what we see. And what a picture. And what you see right here is creation itself groaning. Get that picture. Groaning for things to be made right. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It says, but back in verse 20, there's a word. It says, in hope. What's this hope? The Bible, remember, here's an interpretation principle for the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible, okay? I believe it's in the book of Titus. It tells us what the blessed hope is. The blessed hope is Jesus coming back. You need to get that encouragement. Not only is suffering temporary, but understand this. Jesus is going to come back someday, and he is going to make things right. Don't ever forget that. We don't talk enough about Jesus coming back to make things right. Number 3, verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. It says the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not seen, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now what is this talking about? I tell you, I wrote down one word. I wrote down the word heaven. I think this is an encouragement about heaven. Ultimately, when are you going to ultimately experience fully your redemption? Ultimately, you'll be glorified when you go to heaven. It talks about you know, having this hope that is not seen. We can't see heaven. There's great speculation about what will heaven be like. The Bible tells us just a little bit about heaven. Not nearly as much as we want to know about heaven. But one of the keys to how you look at suffering is know that ultimately your best life isn't now. Your best life is heaven. Understand that that's what Jesus was talking about. He looked at his disciples in John 14. He said, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Be encouraged by that. You know, I was reading this week, and it was talking about how actually people who will go through pain and suffering and trouble, it will actually make them ready for heaven. Some of you know folks like that. You've seen a loved one approach death. And they've suffered. There's been trouble. There's been pain. And haven't some of you, you've had a loved one look at you and say, I'm ready now. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm going to do a funeral tomorrow. And I was told that this dear lady looked at her son and she said, I'm ready now. I'm ready to go. I remember when I was a senior in high school, I had a very provocative Sunday school teacher. He was this old Navy veteran. And I remember Mr. Keller, he would get us in there and he would kind of set us up. You know, I mean, we're in Sunday school for Pete's sake. He'd say, how many of you believe in Jesus and that you're going to heaven? Yeah, we do. You know, of course we do. We're in Sunday school at church. Of course we do. He'd say, how many of you are looking forward to going there? Hey, yeah. How many of you are ready to go there now? And the room would get real quiet. And you know, I mean, you're like 17. You're thinking, man, you know, I want to get married. You know, I want to do this. I want to, you know, and it's just, you're just not, maybe just not quite longing enough for heaven. I've seen people. I've been around people. And they were ready for heaven. You know, trouble can transform you like that. It can get your, you know, it can get your focus where it needs to be. I mean, that's what's tough out here. We're blessed in this area with so much of the, quote, good life. Man, it's like, people say, oh, this is like heaven on earth, you know. Man, it's nowhere close. That's what's so amazing about the disciples. I was reading a little bit about Peter and about how the historian, you know, the traditional thought on the way Peter died was that Peter was executed and actually executed upside down. He has to be executed upside down because he was going to be crucified. And I think about the disciples and how they were martyred, how something happened in their life where they weren't so obsessed with the now, they were so into leading people to embrace the eternity. They had a focus. They had this heavenly focus. I'll tell you another encouragement, because sometimes you'll see folks going through stuff. You just don't know even what to pray, right? Well, here, get this. The Holy Spirit helps us. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation, you've seen someone going through pain and suffering, maybe you're going through some trouble, and you don't even know what to pray. You don't know whether to pray for healing or to pray for God's will or to pray for God to, you know, just take the person. You don't know what to pray. That's all right. Be encouraged. You can look at it this way. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's verse 27. You know what the book of Hebrews tells us? It tells us that Jesus understands our pain and our suffering. The book of Hebrews tells us that He knows exactly what we're going through and a whole lot more. The Holy Spirit helps us. Don't ever forget that. And then you're back at verse 28. And you see that familiar verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So get this encouragement. This will change how you look at trouble. Understand that God has a plan. I want to close giving you three truths, remember, about God's plan. All right? And they're right here. I'm going to walk you through the verse. Verse 28, it tells us that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Understand this, God's plan. Always remember in the midst of trouble, remember that God's plan is good. It's good. You know, I think about Joseph being thrown into jail, Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, Jeremiah being cast into the slimy pit, Paul being shipwrecked, not once, not twice, but three times. God had a plan in the midst of all of that. Joseph, in fact, comments on it, and it's preserved for us in the book of Genesis. Joseph looks at his brothers after he went through all of that travail and all that trouble. He looks at him and says, hey, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. God could have kept him out of jail. God could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den. God could have kept Jeremiah out of the slimy pit. God could have kept Paul from being shipwrecked. But He didn't. Because in the midst of all that trouble, there was a plan. And always remember, His plan is good. You've got to stay focused on God's plan, not the pain or the problem, but on the plan. Number two, it makes more sense even when you hear this. Remember that God's plan has a goal. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here is the goal. Becoming more like Jesus Christ. That is the goal. Here's what I have to keep in mind. I need to pray more. I need to pray less comfort me, God, prayers, and more conform me, God, prayers. I wrote that down. Pray more conform me and less comfort me prayers. Because God's plan has a goal. Ultimately, His goal is for us to know Him better. Joni Erickson Tada, who has been paraplegic since she was a teenager, injured herself. Some of you have probably seen her on Billy Graham specials and this and that. She says something, I'll paraphrase her. She says basically that you can know about God when you go through all kinds of different things, but it's in suffering that you really get to know Him. I didn't say that. A paraplegic said that. Well, that hits you, doesn't it? There's a goal in this. But hear this last truth to remember. Verse 30. We'll pick back up here next week. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Here it is. God's plan is good. Remember that. Remember it's got a goal, but catch this. Remember that God's plan ends gloriously. It ends gloriously. It ends with us being glorified. With us, with no more aches, no more pains, no more handicaps, no more deficiencies, no more trouble, no more pain, no more tears. It ends gloriously. With us. With us being made absolutely, totally right. They tell me that today is the busiest travel day of the year. The Sunday after Thanksgiving. And I'm struck that you're going to have all these people driving up and down the nation's highways trying to get back home. People flying what are today probably not the so friendly sky, you know, friendly skies, you know. And everybody's trying to get somewhere. Understand this. Understand this. Ultimately, God tells us that as His children, He will get us home safe, secure, and sound. There may be some bumps along the way. There may be a few detours along life's highway. But know that if Jesus is in the driver's seat of your life, you will get there. I hope and pray that on this Sunday after Thanksgiving, you, through God's Word, will be motivated and encouraged more than ever to give thanks. That you'll talk to your family, that God will take His Word and just seal it in your heart and soul and make you ready. Make us all ready. May God be praised and worshiped because of what He's told us through His Word. Amen? But I have to ask you a question. If you're here today, I want to ask you, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you asked Jesus to be the driver of your life, so to speak? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to surrender my life to You. I'm going to get out of the driver's seat. I want You to be in the driver's seat. If you haven't done that and you would like to do that today, we've got some ministers up front here. I'm going to invite you to come forward during this song. And Derek, if it's not a problem, could we sing the song Stronger? We'll go back and sing that song we sang together right before I came up, Stronger. As you sing that song, we invite you to come forward if you'd like to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we're going to get your name. We're going to pray. We're going to talk with you. We're going to follow it with you and encourage you in understanding what that means. Maybe you're here today and you want to unite officially with this church family by becoming a member. Come forward during the song. We can talk with you about that. And for all the rest of us, I just invite you to pray and to worship God and make this your confession as we sing this song.